Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Hello, and welcome to Inverse. This is a Bible study with friends where we are studying the Bible, challenging topics, good topics. You can see all of our past Bible studies at inversebible.org. And today we are looking at apologetics, episode number 2 of this season. And you can see all of our past seasons on hopetv.org/inverse. I have friends with me here today. I have Paul. Welcome.
Thank you.
Glad to have you here. Jonathan.
Hey.
And Sebastian.
Aloha.
Here we are. And we are excited to dive into the word with you, wherever you are watching from. And I will ask Jonathan to pray for us as we open the word today.
Sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to study together here in the studio, but also with those who are watching and joining us from wherever they are. We ask that your Spirit will speak to our hearts and teach us and guide us and help us as we focus on your word, as we learn what you would try to teach us. So we thank you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Apologetics. We learned in the last episode, it is not learning how to apologize, yeah. But it is learning how to give a defense of one's belief. Christian apologetics is the study of answering difficult questions about Christianity, mm-hmm. the Christian worldview, and giving a defense for it. And so we have many opportunities for that in our own world today. And we hope as we study these stories today and this season, that you are digging down into the foundations of your own faith and thinking about why am I a believer? And what are the reasons for my belief? We are going into the story from Acts 17 today, a story of Paul in Athens, an epic narrative of him engaging with philosophers and foreigners and people from different worldviews. And let's see what lessons we can learn. Sebastian will read for us from Acts 17. And starting in verse 16.
All right. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
Okay, you get the sense here that there's some sort of showdown that's getting ready to take place between these different ideas, and they're wanting to hear from Paul, and they know that he is a speaker. And there's Paul in the Bible, and there's Paul at the table. Can you tell us a little bit about the setting here in Athens, and who is he speaking to?
We have Epicureans. These are people who believe God is way out there. God is distant. God's created stuff, but is unconcerned with creation, and God is far away. Mm. The Stoics, on the other hand, they see God everywhere. They have a pantheistic idea of God. God is in nature. God is in everything. Epicureans, they're hedonists. They live for pleasure. They believe pleasure is the ultimate reason to live, even in the face of death, even in the face of pain. They want as much as possible to feel pleasure and reduce pain as much as possible. The Stoics, on the other hand, they're running the other direction. They value reason. They want to be sort of, you know, grit their teeth through pain and endure it and kind of stick with it. Two sort of opposite ways of looking at life.
Yeah, I like the way you describe that. So one God is distant, the other God is near and everywhere and in everything. One's very focused on feelings and pleasure. One's very focused on discipline and thinking. So two kind of polar ways of relating to life. Are these philosophies that we have in our world today? What do you think?
100%. I mean, I think if you look on social media right now, you'll see a lot of Stoic posts in this philosophy kind of reviving again. My daughter, my oldest, is now a teenager, and so she's getting into all the lingo of saying, oh yeah, this is so Sigma, whatever, whatever. And so they have like the
so
alpha
Sigma?
Man.
Sigma?
Sigma.
Can right? you help me with that?
Exactly. I'm about to break it down because I had to learn it, right, as a parent. And what ends up happening is you're talking about the alpha male, the beta male, right? And then there's the Sigma. And it's like, oh, he's not bothered. He stays focused on his task. He goes to work, even if the girl's like, oh, you should come over. I really miss you. No, I got to stay focused. I got to finish my job. And so now something is Sigma is kind of like this thing you can't really bother. You can't really disturb. And it's another way to say like, hey, that's cool. That's really nice. It's attractive, whatever. And so you can even see some of this language seeping into just modern lingo and slang, which is all a Stoic philosophy is like, oh, the man who is no longer moved by pleasure of a woman or is not moved by the attraction of marriage or a relationship. Like, no, he's got goals. He's got determinations. He grits through it. He denies himself comforts of a woman. He denies himself comforts of community. Why? Because he's a Sigma male. He must be Stoic. He must have discipline. He must always pursue virtue in all cases and situations. And you're like, I mean, I kind of agree with what you're saying, but you can obviously see the righteousness by works that comes up in that and the self-righteousness that can be built on that. And that's anti-Jesus
this is,
for sure.
This is so fascinating because, of course, popular culture has the other side of it as well with the Epicureans. What have you seen on social media and popular culture? Have you ever heard the saying YOLO?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You only have one life.
Yeah. Or FOMO, fear of missing out.
Yeah, right? Yeah. And so it's the idea, YOLO, go do whatever is fun, make the best of it. You know, like this is your last day.
Yeah.
And it's about the thrill, the extreme, the fun, all of it.
Yes.
And so that's in contrast to the, you call it Sigma?
Yes.
I'm learning.
The Sigma male, absolutely.
Okay. So these are two different ways in popular culture of approaching life that are very similar to what Paul was doing.
It's very interesting how, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Right. These ideas and philosophies, they come up and there's cycles of this throughout human history. And a lot of it depends on the context of the times. Is there a war time? Is there peace time? You know, and how society is developing. But it's just part, it's an expression of human nature without, you know, the in-depth influence of God. Mm. And so we see this popping up throughout history and even today, as Sebastian just elaborated. But I love that Paul is not afraid of it. He's not afraid to speak into that context. Mm. The fact that Paul even went to Athens is amazing to me because Athens was the metropolis of all kinds of ideas. It's not an easy place. It's not a place that you go to as a fresh Christian. You got to know what you're doing in a way. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is showing up. And I love verse 16. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So Paul is not there to have a good time. He's on a mission. And when he's there, his heart is stirred for the people because he sees these delusions, he sees these false philosophies, and he's just, I mean, it blows his mind that these people are given over to these idols, and he sees their absolute need for truth. Mm-hmm. But in a world as, you know, back then in Athens, buzzing with all these idols and these philosophies, where do you start? You know, how do you engage? That's not an easy task to do, you know? Today, you start a YouTube channel and you start talking. You have a TV show like this and you hope that someone's listening. But in a way, he had to just kind of engage. And that's what he did. Verse 17, he went, which is interesting. He went to where his starting point was what he knows, the Jews, right? He was a Jewish person. He goes to the Jews, but then he also reasons with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace. He is not afraid to go out there and engage with people wherever they are.
And that's not the natural reaction because when I'm provoked or disturbed, I'll just withdraw. Mm. You know, I'll go someplace. So that, but when he is disturbed or provoked, he steers into it.
Yeah.
it's out of love.
Yeah, I think it's a compassionate thing.
And I think that's an important point, because that's what I underlined in this story as well, is none of this instance of what we're about to explore, mm-hmm. this beautiful apologetic that Paul goes through, is even going to take place without his own spirit, mm-hmm. without his love for people, mm-hmm. and his burden for individuals and idolatry. Yeah. I remember years ago, I was traveling from the Bay of Bengal. I was traveling back up to Bangalore. And so we're driving through these parts of India. And so as we stop to eat at one of the places, you're driving through this village and it's all these idols and people are bringing their food. Mm-hmm. And you see all this food and you see all of this stuff there early in the morning. And I remember thinking of this verse when I felt what I felt in that moment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like, man, these people are living in huts and all this other stuff, walking, no streetlights, no nothing. And they're like, this one cake that I could make, I'm going to bring it to this idol. And then you have little statues of Gandhi, the Mahatma, and all these other things there. Mm-hmm. And I have a appreciation for Gandhi from my atheist days. But again, to see that level of idolatry, it does provoke your spirit to see mm-hmm. people giving themselves over to something that can't save. Mm-hmm. That's not going to deliver you from your situation, mm-hmm. that can't respond with feelings and love and sacrifice and didn't die for you. Mm-hmm. And this to me is a fundamental thing that's happening in Paul's mind. And I think it's critical to our discussion on apologetics, because you will never engage if you don't have that type of heart for people. Mm-hmm. And we seem to think that apologetics is an intellectual exercise, mm-hmm. but it's engaging the mind because the heart is plugged in. Mm-hmm.
See, a temptation for postmodern people today is to regard all ideas as equally valid.
Oh, right.
All ideas as now. To be fair, this is we consider this good, being good citizens, being inviting and being inclusive of all ideas.
Yep.
But if you drill down deep, everybody will accept that some ideas are not as
acceptable.
They're not as good for the public. They're not as viable for the public good as some others.
Yep.
The reason why we draw back from engaging, we see like Paul does. He sees mm-hmm. Epicureans. He sees Stoics. Our instinct is to draw away from it or to affirm it, very quickly affirm it. Mm-hmm. The gospel invites us to do neither of those and to very faithfully say there's a better way. Mm-hmm. There is something true. This isn't true. There is something true. And to engage with these ideas with love and with, as you said, Sebastian, with a deep heart for the people who are who are engaged either in idolatry or whatever these other ideas may be.
That's right.
Yeah, and this is a great challenge for us, because Paul, he would have been more natural with the Jews in the synagogue, and mm-hmm. he was there, mm-hmm. but he didn't stay there. Mm-hmm. He went beyond the Jews and he went beyond the synagogue, and now he's with idol worshipers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Offering incense and meals to idols, Stoics, Epicureans. And that's why, you know, this study on apologetics is a challenge for us. And we have episodes coming up on Jesus and Hinduism and Jesus and Buddhism and Jesus and Islam. And why would we study these things? It's for the same reason that Paul did. It's mm-hmm. because of compassion. It's because of care. It's because we're not withdrawing. We're not affirming, but we are engaging, and we're bringing Jesus to the conversation.
And I think it's important to acknowledge at the core of everyone's religious experience, whether you're following Christ or some other religion, is a desire to be connected to the divine. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, we have to acknowledge and respect that every human being, whether they realize it or not, wants a connection with God, because mm-hmm. we were wired that way. The Bible says we were created for a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Now, unfortunately, some people are trapped in delusions and in distractions that, or false philosophies. And this is why with compassion, we must reach out and redirect that desire towards truth, capital T truth, mm-hmm. In the person of Jesus. So I think it's awesome that we are studying this and that we have that we also acknowledge that need in individuals that are not Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Joe, can I point out one more thing here?
Yeah.
In verse 17, right, you notice also it says from the synagogue in verse 17, it says, and then with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So to me, there is an element here. I'm in business. And as an executive, as a person who's a consultant, I end up at a lot of business conferences. I end up at a lot of dinners. Sometimes the environment is not the best, right? Sometimes you're there in a meeting and people are drinking, right? People are doing this. It's like, oh, Sebastian, I don't drink. So in those conversations, what you start to realize is, yeah, we're talking business. We're out here trying to negotiate things. But guess what starts to come up? Man, I'm trying to deal with my teenage daughter who's trying to wear lipstick and short skirts and all these different things. And now you start talking about fatherhood and you start talking about, well, how are you doing with your 13-year-old daughter? And how are you managing that? And before you know it, we start to get into things of God and their philosophy and how, like, well, you know, kids just got to be kids and sow your wild oats. And I just like, no, absolutely not. The Bible says you train up a child in the way in which they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. So I'm like, you as a father, again, from parenting to running your business to how you're engaging with an employee to your superior, whatever the case may be, a client, these philosophies are at play, not just in the church, but in the marketplace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're in your products. They're in your businesses. They're on your shelf. They're in your timeline. They're sliding into your DMs and all of these different things. That philosophy is there. And Paul is like, whoever so happened to be there, this I'm going to discuss with you.
So we need to bring Christ into the marketplace.
100%.
Not just leave him at church.
No.
Every day of the week, bring him with us
and
in
I think
business.
Those who are, maybe someone's watching, you know, and they're wondering like, well, no one has ever talked to me about this. I want to apologize. We Christians sometimes tend to stay to ourselves.
Yeah.
And so just seek out some Christians, go to the church that you need to go to, but have that, you know, maybe you're lucky enough, you have a coworker or somebody who believes in God, ask them, like, get them out of their shell. It's in the Western countries where Christianity is very comfortable, Christians tend to not engage so much. Those who are interested, hey, seek them out and mm-hmm. tickle them a little.
Yeah. So let's consider what, mm-hmm. what Paul shared with them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could you read in Paul in verse 22 what the apostle shared with the audience there?
I don't think I'll get that word as well as Sebastian got it.
Areopagus. I got
Brilliant.
You.
Look at that. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you."
Okay. So how does he start out? What can we gather from this?
Oof, so much here. So let's start off with two basic things, right? I love the fact that the Bible says that Paul quoted, "I perceive that in all things." So he's watching before he's engaging.
Paying attention.
There's an observation that goes on.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes, right, we're just coming from my position of, I know the truth, and I'm just going to come and proclaim the truth, right? Street preachers. So I remember I got into it with a street preacher as an atheist. And you're just walking down the street and they're just like, "Brother, where is your soul going to be?" Right. And you're like, "Bro, you don't even know me. Like, mm-hmm. how you talking about where's your soul going to be? I'm out here preaching the gospel. What are you doing?" I was like, "I'm on my way to work." So now I'm a heathen because I'm on my way to work. Mm-hmm. "Brother, you don't know Jesus. Do you know Jesus?" I don't know Jesus. Why would I want to know Jesus? Mm-hmm. He's your savior. He's mm-hmm. And we just assume I'm going to bring the truth, but you spent no time to perceive.
No connection.
You spent no time to understand me. So to me, you start off with take time to observe and perceive. And when you cannot perceive in real person, in real time, develop a way to be culturally aware.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Understand the religion. Understand the philosophy.
How do we apply this, though? I mean, does this mean that we need to take time to perceive and understand other world religions and worldviews?
Yeah, I think some knowledge of some cultural awareness, as you talked about, as you mentioned, is key. For instance, there's a very popular author, Tolkien. He's asking the question, why do people still read fairy tales?
Mm-hmm.
Why do fairy tales, why do they have a huge grasp on on humanity. You know, we're an enlightened age. We believe in, you know, testing everything by evidence. Why do we still, why are we still watching, you know, fairy tales and reading fairy tales? And he's written an essay on this, and he's got four reasons. One, he says, we all long to escape death. Two, he says, we all long to speak to non-human beings. Mm-hmm. He says, we all long for a love that heals fully.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And fairy tales give you that happy ending.
Yeah.
And finally, he says, we all want to see good completely win.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And evil completely defeated. This is a deep longing. And if you pay attention to the culture and you see that, you know, we're persisting in this. We're, you know, we're deeply scientific, deeply rational people, but also really enchanted with this other world. You just have to ask this question. Mm-hmm. So observing, keeping our eyes open for these things in culture helps us identify deep longings within ourselves.
And when you're speaking to the culture, pointing it out.
Yes.
What's happening? What are they looking for? What are they longing? Yeah. And then that's what Paul did.
And also common ground, right? Affirm what you can affirm. Yeah. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And I notice this altar to the unknown God. And I want to proclaim him to you.
You mean he's affirming something in a heathen?
Absolutely.
In a pagan?
Absolutely. Because listen, when you come to individuals, you're never, connection should always precede correction.
Yes.
Connection should always precede correction. Whether you're a parent with your child, whether you're dealing with your partner, and you're in a marriage, whether you're dealing in a business or whatever, but especially when we're on different sides of the spectrum in terms of our persuasion, philosophy, and beliefs, I need to connect before I try to correct. If I don't understand you, and I love the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. The sixth habit is seek first to understand, then to be understood. You cannot be effective if you don't speak in a person's language as they understand it. If Paul just said, I want to declare the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews to you, doesn't mean anything. But if the Greeks are like, we're so clear, we don't want to leave out any gods. We have this altar to the unknown God. Paul's like, oh, let me declare him to you, the one you're already worshiping and pursuing and seeking, as Jonathan was saying. You're desiring a connection with the divine. I'm just going to proclaim him to you.
I think you've identified the temptation when we're sharing. One is the connection, never any correction.
Yes.
And the other is correction without the connection.
Yeah. Beautifully said.
And he brought it together. So let's read about where Paul took this connection. Jonathan, could you pick it up in verse 24?
God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands.
This is Paul's public speech to the people.
Yes.
Okay, good.
Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Wow. So what can we learn from Paul's speech?
I mean, he speaks straight to the point. And maybe we have a summary here of the whole sermon. Maybe it was longer. Sure. Maybe it wasn't. But he had an amazing opportunity here to speak to the leading thinkers of Athens and maybe the greater Greek world. And he's pointing him, as we already said, the unknown God, and says, hey, this is the creator. This is not just, some being or one of the many gods. This is the God. And you ought to know him. In fact, he wants to know you. So he's speaking into the needs of the people and what they are desiring unknowingly. Mm-hmm. And he's pointing to the fact, you know, and he connects it straight away to Jesus, as you know, he talks about in verse 31 that there will be judgment by the man whom he has ordained and who he has raised from the dead. So he makes a connection here, saying God is not just distant. He has come down to earth. He has lived. He's died. Now, there's a lot of question marks. What does this mean? They don't know the story, right? But he's in a way teasing to them the gospel, hoping that some may, you know, listen, or some may want to follow up.
Mission, witnessing for the Lord, witnessing for Jesus, begins with an explosion of joy. Mm. And the explosion of joy, the hint of that is the resurrection. Paul, you know, if we back up to verse 18, he says, others said he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection is this earth-shattering good news, this completely life-changing thing that makes witnessing worth it. There's conflict in witnessing for Jesus. It's uncomfortable going up against other ideas. We mm-hmm. often shy and shrink away from sharing Jesus in the marketplace because it's a very uncomfortable thing. What we want to do is really get along with everybody. What I see Paul doing is embracing the fact that there is going to be some conflict, and the joy of the resurrection, the news that life is not the same, life is different now, you don't have to live in fear of death,
right?
That is worth going to the marketplace and saying, hey, you have to listen to this. This is worth it. Mm-hmm. That's one. The other thing is, I see Paul assuming that God has left footprints that lead to him in every land, in every religion. There are hints pointing back to the one true God in nature, wherever. And he uses references from their poets. He uses the opportunity of an altar to the unknown God. And he says, listen, this points to the one true living God.
Amen. What a great lesson and inspiring story for all of us. It took courage. Paul had boldness. The verse says in 32 that some mocked. So when we share Jesus in the marketplace, it will not be well received by all. But there were those in Athens who received this joy of the resurrection and the good news that Paul was sharing, and they received it with gladness and they believed. Today, there are skeptics, there are doubters, there are people that mock belief in Christianity and Jesus and the divine, but the world is hungering for something, and we have the opportunity to go out into the world today and share Christ in the marketplace today, tomorrow, this week. Continue with us studying Inverse on apologetics.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.